I've been asked to read to you from Matthew, the 7th chapter, the 13th and 14th verses. The narrow gate. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it.
Again, it's good to see everyone this evening. It was mentioned this morning that, I edited a journal, and I put some copies of that on the table in the foyer, and you're free to take that with you and take one for a friend if you like, and we're glad to get them distributed around. The broad and narrow ways is what we want to talk about this evening. You can tell from the scripture reading that Jesus had something to say about the broad and narrow ways, and actually anybody who's been a Christian for any time at all is very familiar with this passage because it comes in that section that we call the Sermon on the Mount. And I guess if anybody is acquainted at all with the Word of God, they know about Psalm 23, John 3:16, and the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe in that order or one other order, but that is part of the very well-known passages of Scripture that everybody seems to be aware of. And here Jesus, when he makes the statement in Matthew 7:13 and 14, he's really giving a choice to his hearers. And there were a lot of hearers there that day. Thousands of people gathered together, no doubt, because multitudes were following him, and he went up into the mountain and he preached that sermon, and we read at the end of it that the multitudes were astonished at his teaching. So Jesus, I think, is setting out for the crowd, for the multitudes of people, the two choices that we have in life. And as we hear the choices given to us, we understand that Jesus is saying, your eternal destiny is like two different roads that you may travel. And so we have the choice of which road we're going to go. It reminds me of Jeremiah 6:16 in the Old Testament, where the prophet said, stand ye in the ways and see. It's kind of like a person standing out in an intersection. Maybe he comes to some crossroads in life. And he's standing there and he's looking around. He could go this way or that way or some other way. Various ways you can go. Stand ye in the ways and see. And ask for the old paths, where is the good way. And walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. So here, Jesus is giving the same kind of a choice. He's offering mankind two eternal destinies. But he wants them to make the right choice. And so he says, enter in by the narrow gate, by the straight gate. When we say straight, it's S-T-R-A-I-T, not S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T. So it's not talking about a way that has no crooks and curves. Actually, I think the Christian life has a lot of curves to it. We never know what's around the curve up ahead. But the word straight that Jesus uses is like the S-T-R-A-I-T, the very narrow way. We talk about the Straits of Gibraltar and the Straits of Magellan. And so it's a narrow way. We could say then that he's talking about a narrow gate and a narrow way. And then he's talking about a wide gate and a wide or broad way. The narrow gate is not the gate that opens to heaven. The narrow gate is the gate that opens to the Christian life. We walk through the gate at the point of conversion. And then after that, we walk down that narrow way that finally, at the end, leads to heaven. And so Jesus is giving his hearers the choice of how to enter in upon the Christian life. You know, Paul talked about the Christian life being the way. After the way which they call a sect, so serve I the God of our fathers. He said in Acts 24:14, Christianity is a way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so we've got a way open for us here. And the Christian life is a very straight and narrow way. Now, once we realize this and read the verses and understand what it is that Jesus is outlining for us, I think in the minds of a lot of people, a question immediately comes up. And the question is this: why should the Christian life be narrow? And people seem to be a little thrown off by that. Maybe more than a little. A lot of people are greatly thrown off by that. A lot of people simply won't even consider being a Christian because they don't want to enter into something that is going to require any kind of narrowness. And so we ask the question tonight in order to answer the question, why should the Christian life be narrow? I think there are several reasons. One is that it leads to a worthwhile goal. Anything that leads to a worthwhile goal is a narrow road. Let's suppose that you were to catch a ship out of New York Harbor and you were going to go to London, England. Well, as that ship sets out, whoever is planning the navigation has a map, and he sees London, England on that map, and it's probably represented by a tiny little dot, but they know exactly how to plot the course, and they've got to take a distinct and direct path to get to that course, or they'll end up somewhere else. An architect that's going to build a building has got to make some plans, and he's got to draw some things, and he's got to be very narrow about what he puts down on those plans. Otherwise, it would never be passed by the city authorities who approve such things, and the building would never get off the ground. By the same token, the contractor who is going to build the building, let's suppose the plans are approved, and here's the contractor. He's going to build the building. And as he looks at the blueprints, he can't say, well, I don't like this and I don't like that. I'm just going to change it up several different ways and just do it any old way he wants to. Well, it would never pass inspection. And so a person who's going to do that has got to be very exacting, very narrow. He's got to follow the prescription right down to the letter. And you know, there are things like this when it comes to career choices. If we're going to make a decision to become a medical doctor, we can't go to law school. We've got to go to medical school. Otherwise, we'll never be given a license to practice medicine. Somebody who wants to be a lawyer can't go to medical school. He's got to go to law school. We have these things in everyday life, and we understand that there are narrow choices that we must make if we're going to reach the goal that is desired. And the same thing is true when it comes to spiritual matters. We have a goal that we're after out there. The inspired writer of the book of Hebrews said in chapter 12 and verse 1, let us therefore lay aside every sin, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and run with patience or steadfastness or endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Jesus is the goal. We see him off there in the distance. We keep our eyes on him, and we're running that race, and we're aiming toward that goal. And that's what the Christian life is all about. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14, he said, brethren, I count on myself yet to have laid hold. But he said, one thing I do, putting aside the things that are behind, stretching forward to the things that are before, I press on toward the goal unto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul was looking toward an eternal goal, and he knew he hadn't arrived at it yet. He was still on the way, but he kept his eyes fixed on the goal. We have something that is important to us, and that is getting to heaven. And the Christian life has got to be narrow in order to get there. A train that's going to go from one city to another has got to go down that narrow track. It can't just go meandering around across the countryside. That would be disaster. We've got to stay on the track, We've got to stay on the road and get to the goal that is before us. Another reason that the Christian life is narrow is because God is narrow. Some people may be surprised to hear that. They may say, God is narrow? Well, why do you think God is narrow? Well, we read in Scripture, in fact, these words come to us from the lips of Jesus, the Son of God. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4. And so God is saying, I expect you to live according to what I've said. Here's my expectation. Here's my law. Here's my will. You obey it. And so God is narrow enough to think that man has an obligation to obey those things. And finally, at the end of time, when all is said and done, and eternity awaits, we read in Revelation 21 and verse 27 concerning heaven, there shall in no wise enter into it anything unclean, or he that maketh an abomination and a lie, but only they who are written in the Lamb's book of life. So our names have got to be written in heaven. They've got to be in the book of life, or we're not going to get into heaven. That's narrow. That's narrow. And God, therefore, is narrow, so narrow that he expects us to just do what he says. And most people don't want to do that. Have you ever stopped to think about the fact that most people are more broad-minded than God? They want to live life any way they want to and still go to heaven in the end. They don't want to have to obey some will, some revealed will, some commandments or anything like that. They just want to live life their way and still get to heaven in the end. But it just won't work that way. God is narrow. And the Apostle Paul, among others, listed out some things that are real common in everyday life that people may want to do and seem to do a lot. For example, Galatians 5. Paul said, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, verse 19, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies, wrath, factions, divisions, heresies or parties, envyings, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. There's even more, Paul is saying. Of which I forewarn you, even as I did forewarn you, that they who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now that's narrow. And by saying this, Scripture is telling us, if you do these things, if you live this way, you won't make it into heaven. You won't inherit the kingdom of God. That's narrow. God is narrow. That's why the Christian life is narrow. Another reason the Christian life is narrow is because Jesus is narrow. And some have perhaps thought, well, Jesus wasn't narrow. I knew a member of the church. In fact, her father was a gospel preacher. I knew him. And when I was in college and studying and getting my education, she was a fellow student. I think we were in the same class. And after I got out and I was preaching full time, she was living in the town where I was preaching, and I found out she was there, and we never saw her at any of our meetings. And so I went and looked her up and said, why aren't you faithfully attending worship and our scheduled meetings and so forth? And she said, well, I just didn't think I needed to. She said, I think God is very broad-minded and tolerant. I think Jesus was really broad-minded. And so, in other words, in her view, Jesus was so broad-minded that you can just forget about church attendance. You see? That's pretty broad-minded. A lot of people seem to think that, at least by their activity, you would imagine that they might. And so Jesus is broad-minded. Jesus is tolerant. Jesus isn't narrow at all. No, that's not the way Scripture presents it. Jesus was so narrow that he never committed a single sin. Hebrews 4:15 says he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. That's how narrow Jesus was in his own personal life. And then what about in his work that he came to do? He came from heaven to earth in order to save mankind and die on the cross. He didn't look forward to that death. It wasn't going to be something enjoyable to him. The devil tried to tempt him to go some other way. You remember those temptations that we have in Matthew 4, Luke 4, and so forth. And then finally, as we get down toward the end of Jesus' time on earth and his work is coming soon to a close, and Jesus began to reveal in Matthew 16 that he was going to be killed and he was going to rise again the third day. And Peter, his apostle, said, "Lord, this shall never be unto you." And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan, for thou art a stumbling block to me." He said, "You mind the things of men and not the things of God. You are minding them. You're looking that way." And called his own disciple Satan because of the attempt to dissuade Jesus from going ahead with the cross, the purpose for which he came to earth in the first place. Jesus was so narrow that when the cross got in the way, he had to go to it. He could not get around it. And some people have thought, well, Jesus is broad-minded. No, Jesus wasn't broad-minded. And Jesus, in order to save someone, even after dying on the cross, requires certain things. For example, in John 8 and verse 24, Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. And he said in that verse, he said, "Except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins." Well, what about the Jews who didn't think he was the Son of God? He's saying, you can't be saved. You're not going to make it. Except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. And they were rather shocked and they were rather amazed. In verse 21 of the same chapter, he said, "You shall die in your sins. And where I go, you cannot come." That's narrow. That's pretty narrow. And so that's why the Christian life is narrow. It leads to a worthwhile goal. It leads to heaven. It's got to be a narrow way to get there. God is narrow. Jesus is narrow. There are reasons why the Christian life is narrow. And then Jesus challenges us in these words of Matthew 7, 13, and 14. He challenges us to take the narrow road rather than the broad road. And you know, it's a challenge right there at the beginning. It's easy to get into the broad way. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to open any gates. You don't have to go through any ceremonies. You don't have to make any kind of application. There are no qualifications whatsoever. You just go and live life any old way you want to, and you will automatically be on the broad way. If you're going to take the narrow way, you've got to make a decision to do it. You can't get there by accident. You've got to make a decision. You've got to recognize what it takes to get through that gate. And you've got to have a determination that once you get through the gate, you're going to continue on down that road. That's what it takes to walk the straight and narrow way. And Jesus, in these words, is throwing out a challenge to his hearers. And he's saying to them, please take the narrow way. It is a challenge. And I'll tell you what, it's going to cost us something. It's going to be expensive. To enter the wide gate, you can just take everything with you. You can take all the baggage of life that you want to and go down that broad and wide way. You can take all of your sins with you. You can take all of your prejudices with you. You can take all of your hate, all of your lust, all of your whatever you happen to have. You can take it all with you. And the devil will be glad to have you. If you're going to take the narrow way, you've got to leave a lot of things behind. You've got to turn back and leave behind every known sin, every bad attitude, every questionable practice, bringing even every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, 2 Corinthians 10:5. And it's going to cost sometimes specific things. It may cost your friends. Paul the Apostle said in Ephesians 5:11, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness." So that means the ways of the world, you've got to leave those aside. You've got to say goodbye to some friends who are going to go down the broad way. You can't go with them. It may even cost you family. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37, "Whoever loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. I know a gospel preacher, a very close friend, as a matter of fact, who raised 4 kids, he and his wife. They seemed to be fine kids along the way as they were growing up, even after reaching adulthood. The 2 girls were doing great, especially. The boys wavered a little bit for a time, it seemed like. But the oldest daughter, finally, somewhere along the way, after she married a Christian and started raising a family, and they had 2 kids, and she was teaching Bible classes all the time, always ready to help out in VBS, always doing things involved in the work of the church, somewhere along the way, she fell in love with someone else. She turned her back on her husband. She turned her back on her kids for a time, at least. She ran off with another man. And in spite of all of the pleadings from the husband and her father and her mother and elders of the church and other concerned Christians, she wouldn't listen to anybody, and they divorced. And years have gone by, and to this day, she has never changed her mind. The father and mother, after they made their pleadings, they finally reached the point where they said to her, "We can't be with you anymore. You've turned your back on God. You've turned your back on your husband. You've turned your back on the church. You've turned your back on Jesus. And we just can't be with you anymore." And they cut off their association with their firstborn. I don't know. That would be a tough decision to make, and that would be a hard one to make. But I had to admire the fact that they at least lived up to Matthew 10:37. "Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." If we walk the straight and narrow way, it's going to cost us possessions, and it's going to cost us worldly standing, no doubt. You remember what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3? Paul had a great pedigree. He was given one of the best educations that a Jew of the first century could possibly have. And Paul outlined some of that in Philippians 3. But then he says, "Howbeit what things were gained to me, these have I counted loss for Christ." Verse 7. And in verse 8 he says, "Yea, verily, and I count all things to be loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuse, trash, that I may gain Christ." He gave up all worldly standing in order to go with Jesus. Oh, what a great man the Apostle Paul was. If we walk the straight and narrow way, it will cost us money. In the first place, we'll need to give back to the Lord as we've been prospering. It may cost us a lot of things. We might have been able to be enriched in life in ways far beyond what we could do as a faithful Christian. But Jesus said, "A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." Luke 14:33. If we walk the straight and narrow way, it's definitely going to cost us ourselves. Jesus said in Matthew 14 and verse 24, he said, "If any man would come after me, let him take up his cross and deny himself and follow me." We've got to put away all selfish interests, selfish notions that may lead us away from God. And the Apostle Paul once said, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ that liveth in me." Galatians 2:20. That's what it takes if we're going to walk this straight and narrow way with Jesus personally. It may also cost us something in the way of difficulties, because after all, we don't live alone here on this world. We live around with others, and we're going to have obligations, and therefore, because we have obligations, we're going to have difficulties at times. And Jesus says we must learn to not only put God first, but to love our neighbor as ourselves. And sometimes our neighbors aren't very lovable, but Jesus required it in Mark 12 verse 30 and 31. If we're going to walk the straight and narrow way, we have to learn to be our brother's keeper. And that means sometimes putting aside something that is neutral. It's not wrong in itself, but it may be offensive to someone else. And Paul, the apostle, again, is a great example to us here. when he said, if eating meat will cause my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat forevermore, that I cause not my brother to stumble. 1 Corinthians 8:13. If we walk the straight and narrow way, we have to learn the meaning of I must and I ought to do certain things. If we walk the straight and narrow way, we have to learn the meaning of bearing someone else's burdens sometimes. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6:2. All of that's involved. But you know, heaven is at the end. And whatever the trials, the tribulations, the difficulties, even the persecutions, whatever they might be here in this life, we should just think of the goal that's waiting out there. Heaven is at the end. Great is your reward in heaven, Jesus said, even if men persecute you. Matthew 5 and verse 12. So Jesus challenges us to take the narrow road in our personal living. He also challenges us to take the personal road doctrinally. You know, we're living in a time now where some people are throwing off former beliefs, and some who may have secretly held to liberal views are coming out in the open and just letting them be known. In a lot of quarters now, we have some preachers who are saying, we no longer believe that you must be baptized in order to be saved. You become a Christian. You're already a Christian by faith. And then you should be baptized. Same doctrine the Baptists and other faith-only people have taught across the years. It's now being said by some of our own men in pulpits of churches of Christ. It's now being said in some places there is no such thing as the one true church. The denominations are just as much a part of the Lord's church as anybody else. We'll all get to heaven. It's the same old denominational line that we've heard across the years, but some of us are now beginning to say it. We have some men in some places who are saying, it doesn't matter what Jesus said about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, for example, and how that there's only one scriptural reason for divorce, and that's fornication on the part of the mate. It doesn't matter about that. You can marry and divorce at will and remarry, and everything's fine. You'll still get to heaven in the end. We have all kinds of strange views coming along, and brethren, you know, it used to be that we didn't hear so much of that, but we're hearing it up from every quarter nowadays. Here in West Virginia, you're in one of the stronger, sounder sections of the country. And I used to think that Texas was that way years ago. Before I moved to the Dallas-Fort Worth area, I thought, oh, it'd be great to move to Dallas-Fort Worth area of Texas, where everybody is sound and solid and they still adhere to the old paths, and we can just count on people being true to the book and great, faithful, solid Christians. And then I moved there and got the shock of my life and found out they were just as liberal there as they were in California where I started out. You know, back in the first century, Jesus had some hearers who just wouldn't accept what he said. One of the longest discourses recorded from the lips of Jesus is found in John 6. You come down to verse 60 and you read that many of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" And then you move on a little further, and Jesus says some other things, and you come down to verse 66, and John records this. He says, "Upon this, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." It's a hard saying. We just can't go that route. And they wouldn't walk anymore with Jesus. They wouldn't walk with him doctrinally. His teachings were too hard. They were too narrow. And it may be that we'll have to face a choice somewhere along the way, because things tend to get looser and looser and more tolerant and more liberal as time goes on. But you know, at the worst scenario that we can possibly imagine, if all others should become unfaithful and should get off the straight and narrow way and we're left there alone, we ought to be willing to say, "I'll walk alone with Jesus." You have a few names in Sardis, Jesus said, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Revelation 3:4. We need to be willing to pay the price if that is what it's going to take. But you know, the narrow way is broad enough. The narrow way is broad enough for all of those who are willing to travel it. And if we've got that willingness, the willingness to pay the price, the willingness to repent, then we can walk the narrow way with Jesus. You remember the story of the prodigal son, Luke 15? He wasn't happy in the father's house. Obviously, in the story of Jesus, the father is God. Here's the son. He wasn't happy in the father's house. He wanted to go out. He wanted to experience the world. He wanted to do whatever he wanted to, so he took off. Finally, though, he came to himself. He came to his senses, and he came back home. And the father received him back. The narrow way is broad enough for those who are willing to repent and come back, and they will find acceptance with God. The narrow way is broad enough for us to walk on that road with Jesus. And when we read words from Jesus where he says, I will be with you always, he's talking about walking on the narrow road. That's where Jesus will be, not on the broad way. The narrow way is broad enough for us to become the kind of people we ought to be. You know, John the Apostle, great apostle of Jesus Christ, wrote 5 books of the New Testament. Great apostle. But in the beginning, when he was young, John wanted to burn down a Samaritan village. Did you ever stop to think about that? He must have been a volatile personality. He wanted to burn them down. He wanted to stop another disciple from preaching about Jesus. But finally, he matured in the faith, and he lived through most of the first century. And we learn from tradition that when he was an old man, he became known as the Apostle of Love, no doubt because he wrote so much about it in his letter of 1 John. And from those sources outside of the Bible, it said that his knees had calluses on them because he was on them praying so much. He turned from being this volatile person to becoming the apostle of love. We can do the same thing. And whatever we have in our personality or in our disposition or in our way of thinking or acting that doesn't meet with God's approval, it can be ironed out, and we can grow and we can mature in the faith and we can get help from God and we can end up being the kind of people that God wants us to be. The narrow way is broad enough for us to do anything that God wants us to do and to become anything that God wants us to be. And finally, in the end, the broad and narrow ways reverse themselves. I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way or not, but they actually reverse themselves. Now, for example, think with me. Here's a person, young person, maybe high school age, and chooses the wide gate and broad way, just goes the way of the world, wants to go where all the friends are going, all the schoolmates, everybody around, wants to go that way. And things seem fun for a time. Oh, it's a lot of fun, you know, to live worldly ways, and there's no restrictions. You can just do anything you want to. And then as some time goes by, you realize that it wasn't quite as much fun as you thought it was at first, and living a worldly life begins to take its toll on your body. And it begins to take its toll on your mind. And somewhere along the way, you realize that a few of your friends who have chosen the same way to go are no longer around. They've died off. They've met with an untimely death because they decided to live the worldly way. And then more time goes by. And the broad way is less and less fun. And finally, you reach the sunset years of life. And it's getting narrower and narrower. And there's not much to look forward to. And then you reach the point of death. And then judgment day. And then you hear the voice of Jesus. And when you hear it, it's the voice of doom. And he says, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And all that is left in front of you is hell. That's all there is. Friends, that's narrow. The broad way became narrow in the end. Now, on the other hand, here's another young person. Again, starting out in school years. And decides to become a Christian and walks through that narrow gate to live the Christian life. And starts walking down the straight and narrow way. And maybe this young person looks around at worldly friends and says, you know, I wish I could be with more people. I wish I didn't have to live such an isolated life from everybody else. And sometimes wistfully wishes that it didn't have to be quite so narrow. But then a little while goes by, and as your love for heaven grows and your appreciation of that which is good and holy grows at the same time, you begin to realize how many blessings there really are in the Christian life. And you begin to realize that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ, Ephesians 1:3. And you begin to accumulate some Christian friends that mean more to you than any worldly friends you left behind. And you're in midlife, and you're enjoying your Christian fellowship and your Christian association, and you wouldn't take anything for it. And then more time goes by, and some of your Christian friends have died off, and they've gone on to be with the Lord. And maybe in the sunset years of life, you start counting up how many people you know who have gone on to be with Jesus. And maybe there are more there than are still on earth. And your Christian fellowship is the most important thing to you, and you're walking with Jesus on the narrow road and singing gospel songs and being with the church and praying prayers together and being in a fellowship like we're in this evening. It means more to you than any worldly place that you can possibly imagine. And finally, your life comes to a close. And then you're at Judgment Day, and you hear the voice of Jesus, and it's the voice of gladness and joy, and it's the voice of welcome. And Jesus says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." And you look up, and you're standing before the gates of heaven. Here are walls 200 feet high and 1,500 miles long, and a jasper city and a street of gold, and it is everything you could ever have imagined and more. It's heaven, and it's more wonderful than anything that you ever even read in the Bible. And you get to walk through the gates and be in there with this great multitude that no man can number and be with the saved forever and ever and ever. And friends, I tell you, that is a broad ending. It started out narrow, but it got broad at the end. The other way started out broad and got narrow at the end. Which one would you choose to go down? We stand at the crossroads of life. And maybe right now, tonight, it's the crossroads for somebody. Maybe Jeremiah 6:16 is your experience tonight. Stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. That's the challenge. Will we do it? Will we be wise enough to walk the road with Jesus? Can we help you tonight to get on the road? To come confessing your Lord's name, repenting of your sins, being buried with him in baptism. We have a baptistry right here. You can do it tonight. It's convenient. Why wait? Maybe you haven't been living right, and you can come back tonight and you can get back on that narrow road. Maybe you've fallen off some way. You can get back on. You can get on with Jesus and he'll help you. I'm with you always, even to the end of the world, is his promise. Would you do it tonight? We're going to sing the song of encouragement. We're going to sing it now. If we can help you, come to the front. Let us stand and sing.